What you've been hearing these mornings and in the evening services, I trust is as much a blessing to you as what it has been to me for that of it which I have been able to hear. You've certainly brought together those who planned this meeting and have brought together for the student body a very balanced and beautiful set of spiritual challenges and aspirations for your lives. I did not hear these things in my life when I was your age. So it looks like we have one more session here, and it's hard to believe that this week is so rapidly coming to an end. I'm sorry that we didn't have a chance to visit with every one of you that are here personally. And you may, if you want to visit with a person, why don't you just get yourself sell an extra mini bar and buy yourself a plane ticket and come to Costa Rica, and then we can sit down and visit. And then we won't have quite won't have to divide ourselves between so many people. So you may do that. We invite you to do that. I suppose there's something here to write with. I'm going to put a few words on the board. David referred to the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity as our own God. And the question is he our own God? Is he my own God? He knows you as he knows no one else. And you can know him as no one else does. And you have heard all your life that God made no two people exactly alike. And you see that even with identical twins, you see that with brothers and sisters that have the same parents. You see that in cousins where brothers married sisters and those children had the same genetics, and so the cousins should be almost identical to each other, but there are no two of them alike. And God has a purpose for that. He's a creator, and so he has the creative power to make all those differences in our personalities and giftedness and the way we look and the strength we have, the health we carry with us. We're all very different, and we worship God differently. We understand him differently. Our faith is different. We're all growing, but we're not all at the same place. We're going the same direction I trust we are, and we're going to get off that middle road, and we're going to grow with it and identify with Christ. And we do that with some with some trepidation, some weakness, and some with less understanding, and some as sincere as can be, but maybe even still wrong in a few areas. I was that way for many, many years. Is God someone whom you have heard about and learned about, or is he someone you know personally? We walk with God by faith, a faith that is uniquely our own. Our faith grows according to our response to his word, in response to the will of God for your life. It grows as we fellowship with God. It grows as we live in partnership with God. And what that means is that God has things in this world that he wants you to do, and it will not get done if you don't do it. God wanted someone to intercede for Sodom. It didn't happen until he found Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I shall do? And God wants things done in your life, and he'll present some things to you. If you're responsive to that, your growth before the Lord is never ending. If you stymie at that, put that off, give resistance to it, ignore the Spirit's promptings, you don't take up that opportunity, speak to that person, write that letter, go to that place, you're not available for that, then we limit our growth in the knowledge of our Lord. I don't know if I quoted this verse to you, but it's certainly true, and Jesus said it. It's in chapter 17 of John, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God. And then he didn't stop there. He said something else, but he was not contradicting himself or adding an extra point. He was not trying to set a modifier in there when he said, know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, because that sent one was the very image of the Father. Have we learned to know him as our Father God? He invites us into the throne room with confidence. We can even now draw nigh. As we just sang, there is a mercy seat, and Jesus will take us there. For those of you who have a divided view, in which in your heart and mind you divide Jesus from God, you in your mind you categorize, and you have God here and you have Jesus over here, and you have God as inaccessible and unattainable, and you must kind of stay away from him, and that's kind of a fearful thing to think about, and there's too big a rod there and the mountain is shaking, there's too much earthquake and you don't want to get close to that. But over here is Jesus, kind of the shepherd boy, kind of running around with these little lambs in his arms, and he's got a rod and a staff, and he passes out bread and wine, and he multiplies fishes, and it's okay, you can do with him. And so you'll take him, but not this one. And there's a lot of people that have that view of the Godhead. And it's so very, very wrong. And what I want to do this, and we don't have time, but what I'd like to do is show you that what you see in this picture, it's not altogether right either, because though he is in Revelation 29 times called the Lamb of God, he's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so all the qualities that are in God are all in Christ. And all the sweetness and the love and the mercy that's in Jesus Christ is found in God, because that's where it comes from, and that's why it's in Christ. If there's a holy quality in the Lord Jesus that's attractive to you, it's because it's in God. And I'm going to prove that to you with Scripture. And you won't need to open your Bible, because you know these verses by heart. But in Psalm 23, the Old Testament passage that you know better than any other passage in the Old Testament, the very first verse says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me. And look what it says there. And who is Yahweh? We've already told you that this week. That's the eternal Father God. That's the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And he is that shepherd. Now, jump from there all the way across the New Testament, John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. And the whole chapter is about Jesus. And you can intersperse that one map upon the other, that one chapter upon the other. They are both identical. And what we learn about God, we find in Christ. What we see in Christ, we see in God. And so I need to help you understand that making a dichotomy between Christ and God is not a biblical concept. We must understand God this way. Christ came to reveal to him what he was like. And that is why Christ never had the problem with confidence to draw nigh to his Father as what you and I might have. And that explains to us better than anything else I can tell you why Christ had such intimate communion with his Father. And I'll say that one more way. Why Christ spent so much of his earthly time on this world in prayer with his Father. And there's no reason why we don't do the same. And while God in his righteousness and wisdom restricted access to his presence in some Old Testament examples there, even while that was happening, and even while that was in place, and even while the mountains shook, many people knew him. And many people, even in the Old Testament, walked with him. And many people worshipped him. And many people were used by him all the while, and we can be also. Perhaps you will come to see him as your own God. When you become aware that God is personally working in your life, personally leading you, personally providing for you, personally speaking in your experience, for your own good, for your own blessing, and for your own faith, when you become aware that God has done something for you that he's not doing for somebody else. He did this exactly and specifically for you. Examples. Answers to personal prayers. Provision for your unique needs and for your situation at the moment. Divine appointments that no one could have planned except God himself in your life. Words spoken just for you that were never spoken to anyone else. And God's arranged someone to come and make sure those words came to you, or you heard them or found them. Someone said them to you. We'll never have time to finish this, but I'm going to just give you a quick illustration just to show you what I'm talking about so that you get a hold of this idea of my own God. God for me. So the young man had tried several young ladies. Everyone said no. Everyone said no. And of course, he was not a part of our congregation, but we had a lot of confidence in each other, and so he came to my place often. And he would tell me about this next young lady he's thinking about, and I knew it would not work. And so he tried her and came back. This young man's mother died. I spoke at her funeral. Left five single children in the home. When that mother passed away, this boy was the oldest boy, the oldest child. He was devastated. We call that kind of medicine you have to take because his he was not doing well emotionally. Things were going bad. His father was on the same medication. He was in bad shape emotionally. One day he came to my house and he just was really low, and he wondered what I thought. Should he try again? Do I have any suggestions? I said, brother, let's stop right here. Now pay attention to what's coming up. I said, I'm going to ask you if you would be willing to do something. I want you to agree with me that the two of us are never going to talk about this girlfriend thing to anybody. I'm not going to say anything to anyone about a girlfriend for you. You're not going to think about it, look for someone anywhere. We're going to stop it. But we're going to do this. We're going to ask that in the next 30 days, we're going to pray for 30 days. We're going to ask God to have two people come to you, the second person not knowing that the first person did it. We're going to ask God to send two people into your life, and they're both going to give you the suggestion for the same young lady for your life. When you get those two names during the next 30 days, same name from two different people, same name. Then you come to me. It did not take 30 days. He was back at my house. He did not hear from two people the same name. Heard from four people the same name. Within 30 days, my own God. God doesn't do that. That's not even written in here. That never happened to anybody in here that I know of. But if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that should be done to their Father which is in heaven. Jesus said that. I didn't. But we have our own God. And how many examples like that do you want me to give you this morning? We could be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon. Personal God, a personal commitment, a personal touch, a personal voice from the Lord into your life. And I want you to know that God and to believe Him. If you need someone to help disciple you and prepare you and guide you into that understanding of God, then find that person. But it's the way to live. That young man found that. Today there are three children in that home. He's extremely excited. Look what God did for him, a stable builder in his congregation. And the Lord helped him there. He takes no medication for his health. He didn't need it back then either, but he didn't know that. But we have one more lesson this morning. You have been asking these days, throughout this week, to ask these questions. I'm going to read them to you. Why can we not receive God's love? Perfect love casts out fear, but we do not experience that. What is wrong? It is not easy for me to love. Why is that? Open your Bible, we must hurry, to John chapter 15. I'd like to read this whole context, this whole chapter. We've referred to abiding in the vine before in this week. But this is verse 9 this time. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's written on the board behind me. Continue ye in my love. I'm going to comment on that, but allow me to read a bit more before I do. Back up to chapter 14 and look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Verse 31, But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's an interesting verse. And he calls it in chapter 13, the new commandment, because no one could ever have obeyed this commandment before he said it in chapter 13. And says it again here. And it's a new commandment because though God said, love your neighbor as yourself, way back in the old book, no one could love anyone else as Jesus loved them because they never saw how Jesus loved them before. But now that you see how Jesus loves people, we can now obey that new commandment because we see how he did it. And that's not all. When we love somebody else as Jesus loved us, it's not us that's doing the loving. It's the love of God that abroad in our hearts. It's God's love all the while that we share with other people as Christ has loved us. That's what verse 12 is saying. Verse 13 says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And 17 says, These things I command you, that ye love one another. In chapter 16, I go to verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. But it says in that text, Continue ye in my love. This would seem to be, in my elementary way of thinking, it would seem to be a phrase that should not have to ever have been put into the Bible. Why would you tell somebody that they need to continue in the love of Jesus, which means to abide in the love of Jesus, or to remain in my love, or say it another way, continue to allow me to love you? Why would Jesus ever need to tell us something like that? Continue to allow me to love you. And Jesus knew his Father's love. And Jesus extends that love to us. It is the Father's love all the while, coming to us from the Father through Christ into our hearts. And now then, that's not the end of that love. We are channels of that love to others. It's the same love. It has its origin in God the Father. Through Christ, it comes into us. It lives here. It's shed abroad in here. Not to stay here. Does not become stagnant. Does not form a pool. Does not form a puddle in us. It's a fresh flowing stream of love that goes out to others. Now, there's some struggling people sitting in here. And they asked last night if somebody wants to give a testimony. And I sat there trying to figure out if I should stand up or not and take that microphone. And I thought, well, Dale, don't do that. Do it tomorrow morning. But Brother Barry gave a secret that would change lives in this auditorium this morning rapidly if you listened to what he said last night. I don't know if he's in here this morning or not. But when that person contacted him and talked about all their struggles and troubles, he asked him what good he's doing. They're doing for other people. Are you serving? Is God using you? Are you blessing? And when we get wrapped up in ourselves, we can become a very, very small package. We are just in focused and ingrown, and here we are, and I used that word a while ago, stagnant. It just comes in here and settles down and forms a glob in here someplace, and we don't know what to do with it. It gives us indigestion and certainly does not increase our relationship with God. And we would do a tremendous favor if we would find someone to help, someone to bless, somebody to encourage, Someone to write a letter to. Someone to make a phone call to. Someone to stop at the door. Give them a plate of cookies. Do something. Get out of that selfish context that has us dried up in the vine. And produce your grapes for somebody else. You never saw a branch in your life eating its own grapes. You wonder why that thing's alive? You wonder why that thing is fruitful? You wonder why that thing hangs with stuff like that long? You wonder where that fruit comes from? It's being given and given and given. That's what's wrong with your life. That's why you're stagnant and stale and you're afraid of God and you can't worship and you're a Christian life. It's a hypocrisy. And yes, we give you all kinds of biblical instructions and we tell you how to submit to your circumstances. We can tell you how to get a hold of God. We can tell you how to pray. We can tell you how to try to increase your faith. But this thing remains a stagnant pool inside your heart until the spigot opens up and the thing flows. And it was never intended to stay with you. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy loving power flowing through us, thou can use us every day and every hour. Until that's our experience, we are not doing well spiritually. Find someone to pour it into. You say to yourself, why did God give me that sick baby? Why wasn't my baby normal? My baby made healthy like every other people's baby. Look at my baby. My baby's got, what are we doing? Up to the hospital, back to another doctor appointment. God loves you, brother, sister. Pour your life into that baby. It'll do you no harm. Why is my wife like she is? Why does she have these troubles? Why? Here's a wheelchair. Here's a walker. What are we doing? Why do we have this? God loves you, son. God loves you, daddy. Pour your life into her. It won't do you any harm. It'll do somebody a lot of good. His selfish life is not the life of Jesus. And that's why I want you to hear what Brother Barry heard last night. Did you hear Brother Barry say that, or did you miss that? You can't miss that kind of thing in a sermon. Now listen to this sentence. We are instruments of peace. We are vessels of mercy. We are channels of love. Our mission in this world is just that. But something is wrong. There's a blockage. Something is not flowing. We want to understand what that might be this morning. I'd like you to listen to these words. Divine love is the fuel of the Christian life. Divine love is the fuel. Everything burns on that fuel. Without the love of the Father, the tank is empty. The result, vain religion. We heard about that last night too. So I want to talk to you about this subject that's on the board there. There's your title, Continuing My Love. And we have four parts to this, and there should be five. And I won't have time for the four. I certainly would not have time for the fifth one. So this is very elementary. I've got to run through this a whole lot quicker than I should. And if anyone needs more explanation or you didn't quite get a certain part of it or something like that, let us know. And your precious brothers here locally, they understand these truths. They can help you with it. And I will try to as long as I'm here. But the first thing I want to answer is, what is love? This continue ye in my love, what's that talking about? I want to get us to understand, get a picture of this love, this divine love, the love of the Father God. So in Greek, it's agape. You people say agape here, you don't say pronounce it right, but that's okay. It's one of three Greek words for love. And so when we think about love, many, many times we think about the second word, phileo, which is a human kind of love. It's kind of love that a mother has for a child. That's a very real love. It's attachment because of reason. There's reason for that attachment. There's a reason for that. It's the kind of thing that happens when you get off an airplane and get out onto the place where the guests are picked up, and this place is crowded with a sea of faces, and you don't know anyone in there, and you're looking for this and looking for that, and as you look across this crowd, the door opens, and here steps in a person, and you know exactly who it is. Immediately you see it, and you feel, of all the thousands of people there in that airport, you're drawn to that one person right now. You feel especially interested in that person. There's an attachment there that's a result of past history and acquaintance and relationship or beautiful experiences. And so you're drawn to that person. That's phileo love. That's not agape. As beautiful as that is, as much as we benefit from it, much of our fellowship is based around that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The other Greek word is eros, where you get the word erotic, which is sexual, sensual love. The theme of love songs and of love movies, very, very wrong. That's not agape. What is agape? What is divine love? This is not puppy love. This is not fuzzy feeling love. It is not emotional coziness. It is a love that is born in the will and not just in the emotions. It's a decision. Charles Finney said, love is not a special way of feeling. Though it includes affection, agape thrives where no congenial relationship exists beforehand. Now I'm going to give you some definitions for this love and then two illustrations that will explain everything I'm saying. Agape loves without the recipient, that is, without the person being loved. It loves without that person doing anything to merit it, without doing anything to earn it, without doing anything to stimulate it. It loves because there's one who needs to be loved and who will never be a whole person until someone truly loves him. And agape sees that. And agape enters that person's life right there. Agape needs no other reason to love. Agape is disinterested benevolence. That's one of the best definitions for agape love that there ever was written. Benevolence are acts of charity, kindness, and goodness done with tenderness for which the giver expects nothing in return. Disinterested benevolence, nothing in it for me, but it's for him. And that's what you need to do to get out of that doldrum that you're in spiritually. Such love needs no reward. Such love needs no recognition. Such love requires no remuneration. God loves because he is love, regardless of what others do in response to it. And we are called to go and do likewise, to love in that way. Now, I'm not quite finished. You hold on. What is agape love? And I know I'm saying words here very, very quickly, and you're going over the top, and you wrote down one or two sentences but missed the rest of it, and you wonder what he's going to do with this, and why is he spending so much time on this? What difference does it make? Hold on. This is the way we should relate in our homes to our erring children with love, with this love. It's easy to respond to our children at home when they're making a problem with some kind of a parental set of feelings. But until we see that our child is in need right now and it's my opportunity to do something for him to help enderezar his steps so that he'll be going straight from here on and there's going to be a different effect in his life as a result of this time that we spend together in this little session of correction, until I have his best interests in mind and I pour myself into him that way, we won't get the result that we want. Fathers, love your children with godly love. It's the same thing that happens with a struggling church member. I visited with some people this week in your community that I don't think I was able to help at all. I don't think I had the words of wisdom that they should have heard. I don't think I understood their situation well enough to give them a clue of how to get out of it. I'm not done with that sentence, am I? But there's one thing I can do for those dear people that are sitting there. Some are crying. Some are wringing their hands. Some are telling me the story. It goes back many, many years. I would ask God for the grace to do one thing. So by the time that session was over, they knew that somebody loved them. I have people in congregations at home that I must deal with. They make mistakes. They did wrong. If all I'm interested in disciplining them, it'll never work. But they can tell while I'm talking to them, correcting them, trying to counsel them, that I love them with all my heart and cannot do without them, and I want them to do well, and they can feel that love coming to them, there's a good chance we might be able to save somebody. And these dear people need to feel that love in our hearts towards them. It's the same way with our unkind neighbors, if we have some like that. Even while we must correct or discipline, the love that I have for that person affects me, hurts me, I feel it. We had the word empathy the other day. Even though I must use the rod, I feel it, maybe more than they feel it. Do our faulty church members feel that from us, our erring children? Most people we really cannot help as we wish we would, but we can love them. No man ever so evil or depraved can keep you from loving him. He may resist your compassion and refuse your kindness, but someday he will know that he was loved. Someday he'll think of it. And all this that I've said about love, and this is the end of the first point, comes together for us as soon as you look at the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan got no benefit whatsoever out of what he did for that wounded man. He got no remuneration for it. We don't know that anyone ever told him, hey, you did a great job here, and give him some kind of recognition. He probably did not know that his name would appear in Luke chapter 10, but he did it. This whole thing comes together for us beautifully when we go to the cross and find what God did there. It's the love of God. So I'm trying to explain to you what this love is. It's a very, very deep love. We never exhaust it, never get the end of studying about it, never get the end of understanding what all it can do in our lives. But I need that love this morning in me, and where am I going to get it? And you need that love in your heart also. So we move on to the second point. I must be loved before I can love. Now I'm going to give you two thoughts. Listen to these two thoughts. I am in this world to love others. That's one thought. Here's the second one. I must first be loved. And the second thought is paramount to the first. It must happen first to me. I must first be loved before I can love anybody in this world. Love must enter me before it can flow out of me. Life is stagnant without this flow of life. And this is for many of us our foundational problem. We did not know how this love must flow in so it can flow out. You all know the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I'm not going to even finish quoting it for you. You know that verse. And yet when you look at this verse in light of that meaning of love, when you look at that verse in light of what's written on the board, when you look at that verse in light of you sitting here this morning, God so loved the world. What good has that love done for me? And though he did that, and though he has done all he can to show it, and done all he can to pour it out upon us, that doesn't mean that we will automatically receive it or accept it. Many people do not. I've shown you the teaching in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John, and I did not read it to you, but quoted part of 13 to you, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. A new commandment I give unto you. Those two verses there. Go to Romans chapter 5. We'll do this quickly. I must be loved before I can love. I'll say it another way. I must allow you to love me before I will be able to love others. This is chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were unlovely and didn't know anything about it. So it was November there of 1963. I remember very well in Dallas, Texas. John Kennedy was going through there in a big Lincoln open car, Continental. It was a convertible. And Governor Connally was there in the front seat with him. In the front seat, he was in the back seat with his wife, Jackie. And three shots came out of that fifth-story window up there. There were Secret Service men standing on the back bumper of that car. As soon as the first shot went off, the Secret Service men jumped over top of the president and hid his body under there. For a good man, someone dared to die. But the president had received some bullets there at a very sensitive place, and his life was gone about 20 minutes later. But God commended his love towards us, and I wasn't a good man. I wasn't the president of the United States. And someone died in my place. Someone died instead of me. He died and I didn't. And I need to understand that. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. This is a very, very powerful verse. You ought to mark this verse in your Bible. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Your new birth happened right there in that verse. That's why you're new. That's why you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what made you new when that love came in. You're not changed until that happens. Everything in your life stays as it was until somebody loves you. And you can try all you want to break your bad habits. Try all you want to reform yourself. Try all you want to stretch your muscles and do something extra special spiritually. You will stay as you are until love changes you. That's the way we all are. And then along with this verse, I'd like you to drop down to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We must be loved first. I want you to notice the order there. He loved us first. Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Though I was not living a Christian life at the time, I had a girlfriend who I would say, even though there's filial love, even though there's erotic love, I would say that young lady truly loved me. I didn't know it then. I learned it many years later. But I did not know she loved me, and I could not receive it. I really did not know what true love even was at that time in my life. And so I could not love others because I could not receive her love. She tried desperately hard to love me. And my case is not an isolated case. So I was in that car wreck. It was a serious wreck. And this nose that you see here was under this left eye. Everything was split open there. The bones, split wide open here in the front. Back into whatever's supposed to be back inside you, that gray matter back in there. And so the face swelled up like a soccer ball or a basketball. They couldn't do any surgery for 3 days because they couldn't get down and find the pieces. And so when they finally did surgery there then, they tried to rebuild this face. So if I don't look very pretty, at least I have an excuse for it. I don't know about what the rest of you are going to use. And they put this thing all back together, and then they took gauze packing, long strips of gauze, and packed these two parts of this nose here to keep everything in place, and I came out of anesthesia. I was over there in this ward now, and some of my buddies came in that evening to see how Dale's doing in the hospital, and my girlfriend was standing beside the bed in there with that anesthesia. All that was going on. This, I shouldn't tell you what happened because you'll not feel very good about your dinner. And with all that was going on, and the nausea, and I was only partly present, you know, alert. And this gauze started coming out of my nose here, and it was irritating. And in my frustration and semi-consciousness, I grabbed this and started pulling all this stuff out of my nose. And all these fellows left. Every one of them walked out the door. No one could stand it. And she was there with rags trying to clean all this mess up and trying to get someone to come in there and help. And she stayed there the whole time and took on that whole mess. She's sitting there. You can talk to her someday. But I cannot be loved until I cannot love others until I'm loved. And I didn't know how to love, and I didn't know how to receive love. So let's go into that. Why am I unable to accept love? I'm talking to you now as well as to myself. Why is someone not allowed to love me? And there are perhaps many answers to that question, and I cannot answer them all. But Jacob loved Joseph, and Joseph allowed him to do that. And I realized there was a degree of human element in that love, probably. But it would have been nearly impossible to have loved those 10 older brothers in that family. They didn't learn what love was until many years later in their life. I think they learned it before it was over, but they didn't know about it here. One thief on the cross accepted love. The other one never did. We go down through the Bible and keep doing that. But we're talking about you this morning and me. Well, brothers and sisters, we learned in life when we were very, very young. We learned how to live, that is, we learned how to survive without love. Maybe there was some kind of deficiency in you or in me, a weakness of some kind, something undesirable. We were ridiculed, we were ostracized, we felt that we knew we were not accepted. Those who treated us like that may not have known what they were doing, but in some way we were inferior to others. And almost always this happens first of all in our homes. And I can tell you my story, I'm not sure if I should do that. I was 3 months old when our house was on fire. I was on the second floor in a crib. My mother was sleeping downstairs. It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. There was a man up on the wooden shingle roof putting lightning rods up there. It was October. There was a dead vine growing up the one side of the house. He was smoking a cigarette, threw it down over the side. A breeze came on that side. That cigarette turned into flames, shot up that dead vine on the side of the house, went across the wooden shingle roof. The whole roof was on fire. Fire came down into the attic and down into the upstairs. When some men ran into the kitchen down below and hollered and screamed and said, "This house is on fire," my mother woke up quickly, tried to go up the steps. The steps were already full of smoke. The upstairs was completely filled. She crawled across the floor, reached in, tried to find what was in there, took it outside. I was about the last thing to get out of the house before the stone walls crushed down into the basement. I was 3 months old. And for many years after that, I was nothing but a sickly morsel, could not grow, wheezy, snotty. Very hard for my mother and father. She did not go away to visit anybody for 2 years, taking care of a sick baby that the doctor said will never survive. I got my mother off to a bad start. After that, things got worse. That was completely not my fault that happened, but it cost my parents a lot. And after that, there were other things that I did that were harder for my parents, and they could not stand it. So there were some serious deficiencies in me there, and I'm not going to go into all that. I soon found out that I was not loved. I soon found out that I didn't belong. I soon found out that I don't fit. Other people in the family did, but I did not. And so we learned to live without love. If you have to survive somehow, what are you going to do? I don't know what your story is. I'm telling you just a little bit about this one. I'm trying to be very cautious because I'm afraid these messages are recorded and the wrong person might listen to it. So I'm going to have to be careful what I say. We learned to earn our acceptance by how well we did things. We learned that if we wanted to be accepted, wanted to be acknowledged, wanted to be recognized, if we wanted to be considered to be somebody, we had to do it all better than other people did it. We had to perform, outperform others. We learned how to impress instead of how to be loved. We mistakenly thought that our earned acceptance was evidence of our attainment, so we kept on doing that, tried to excel. We wanted to win our right to be included, but it was not love. Without a home, without a father, without a mother. But now a member of the church and still performing, I'm speaking about myself, and earning the approval of others, but empty inside, full of information, and in total compliance with the regimen of the congregation, but prideful and causing conflicts and problems wherever I went, in the marriage, in other areas. Sex was fine, love did not exist. So I achieved it. The place that I had the opportunity to do that was in school. So home was terrible, church was terrible, but in school it was different. So I was got a varsity letter in wrestling after 4 years of that sport, Modern Music Masters, National Order Society, Rotary International, Lions Club. President of the chorus, student council. Swing choir. Eighth chair on district chorus. Things that most of you probably have never heard about. But achievements. You learn to live on that. The next awards assembly, the next congratulations, but no love. That's why movie stars commit suicide. It's the reason for it. It's the reason for mental illness, probably the number one reason of all reasons. That's be reason number one for mental illness for people in mental institutions, young people especially. Our successful achievement lifts us to a place where we feel we need no love at all because we're doing fine. We are not the weak and needy ones that can't make it without others. We can handle it. So on the outside of us, everything looks good. The family's in perfect order. Everything's in shape the way it's supposed to be, outwardly at least. It looks fine. Only a deeply spiritual person would notice the void that's in my life. Very few people ever noticed it. In a church with a strong focus on externals will probably overlook my spiritual bankruptcy completely and not even notice that it's happening. Dale performs so well. He's the best song leader we have in the congregation. If you have a difficult sermon that you misprepared, go to Dale, ask him to write an outline for you. If he'll do that, your sermon will probably go okay for you. And that's the kind of thing that I did. And I was accepted in the church because of that. Dale did it church-wise. But my family, if I would come into one door, we'd go out, the children would go out the other door. And my poor wife had to live with this person that was trying to be better, 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 and they never matched up to their dad. They could not do it like I could do it. And no matter how hard they tried, that standard they could not reach. And so I treated my children, God saved me and forgive me, the way I was taught and treated. That has happened to many of you sitting here. This has happened to many of us. It makes hypocrites of us. It makes Pharisees out of us. And so we say, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like. And no, I'm doing this whole thing right. And the regimen is completely fulfilled in this vessel here. And if you want to see how the standard should be lived out, take a look at it. Yet I was polite all the while, quite a gentleman. I was highly thought of by many people, but estranged from my children, and my wife suffered alone. Is there no hope for me? Can this ever change? Will the love of God ever be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost? I'm sorry that I was said in a hurry. I'm just giving you some reasons there of why we block love out of our lives. It all starts when we learned that we had to live without it. I remember through those years seeing families that seemed to be blessed to be together. They didn't have the achievements that we had. They couldn't do the things that we could do. They couldn't run their things the way we ran ours. But there was a sweetness there, and they just seemed to love to be together. They sat around in living rooms and visited with each other. We never did things like that. I'd see a father put his hand on the shoulder of his son. I couldn't understand that kind of thing. I would hear daddies tell nice stories about their boys. I never heard my father ever do that. I didn't know how to relate to that. When I first saw that, I hated it. Later on, I started to admire it and wondered how it happened and wondered if anyone else could ever experience that that wasn't just raised that way. And I just figured, well, it's just a family custom, that's all. I didn't know that love had anything to do with it. I was ignorant, people, I'm sorry, but I didn't know. What do you do about love when you don't know what it is? And how do you ever find out? Who's going to tell you? How could I learn to love? That's the next question I want to answer, and then we have to finish. There's a part here that I don't include this morning that I should put in here. We don't have time. And that is, I should show you what the evidences are that I've rejected love in my life. I should take time to help you explain how a person lives. He looks very, very good outside. There's a smile on the face. And in the presence of others, he could treat the children and his wife so very courteously. But inside, there's no love there. And how does this work? What are the evidences of the lack of love in my life? I wish I would have time for that. I'm sorry. And so I'm jumping that to go to this, and we must do it quickly. How can I learn to love? How can I allow you to love me? In my desire for spiritual attainment and recognition. So what did I do? I fasted. I memorized scripture. I adopted ultra-conservative practices. I studied and read the Bible, but neglected my family. I could do the external part without flaw, but I was starved for love. I didn't know it. At this point in life, I still did not know that that's what I needed. I mistook praise and admiration for love. May God please forgive and heal and restore this heart. I was in bad shape at that point. We would like for you to go ahead and take the time that you need to include the other part. I slowly became aware of this lack of love in my life. It took a long time. I told you I'd seen some families, how they related together, daddies, how they related to their sons, words that they said about their children. Children I learned to know later on, young people told me that they took this kind of a problem to their parents. I learned one time a young man whose daddy set him down and talked to him about sex. I never heard of anything like that. That was completely beyond my meaning vocabulary. I don't know how anyone would ever do such a thing. And then these things began to work in me. What is going on? How did that happen? How do they do that? When I would see these families, they related well together, I would discredit them because their church performance didn't come close to matching mine. So I continually compared myself with others, especially with other preachers. But I could not stop God from loving me. I could not stop my wife from loving me. I can't believe it. She faltered several times. A series of devastating circumstances happened to us. Finally, there was a death in our home, and a short time after that death, I was preaching in Hartwell, Georgia. And it was a very, very large meeting, a larger meeting than this. And I came into the foyer at the back of the meeting house, it was on the meeting house, it was a large auditorium. And there were a couple of people standing in there, and I didn't really know those people very much, because I had come from Costa Rica, and they're standing back there, and then I recognized a young lady there that I'd not seen for over 30 years. The last time I saw her, she was in fifth grade in school, and we rode together on a school bus to the school that we attended, and now she's the bishop's wife. And our youngest daughter is named for her, and she came walking over and brought her husband over there, and we met together and saw each other for the first time in 33 years. Another person came in who had been a school teacher from Indiana, and I'd known him, and I'd not seen him for a long time, and he walked over, and a little group began to form there, and someone looked at me and said, Brother Dale, is it true that you had a serious happening in your home? And I said, that's right. And they said, do you have a picture of that son? And it just so happened that here in the Bible I had a picture of our family. And I got this picture out and passed around, and then they said to me, would you explain to us how that happened? And I started telling them the story. And while I was telling them that story, this group kind of comes together in a circle, or an oval, that shape there. And I did something there that I've never done in public ever before. I started to cry in front of those people. And some of the men there came around and put their arms around me as I was talking to the people. I had never felt that in my life prior to then. And that very weak and desperate moment, I allowed somebody to love me right there. They were allowed to do it. After all, I was needy. I couldn't handle that by myself, though I had tried very hard. No one ever saw me cry at the funeral. I would never walk in your house and ask you for a glass of water. I would never walk in your house and ask you if I could use your restroom. I would never ask you for an aspirin to help with a headache. I can handle that stuff myself. That's the way I lived for all those years. Do you realize the devastation that you put into your children when you live a daddy life like that? But I didn't know any better, but God in His Word, He was beginning to show me that something has to change. I asked someone around that time to pray for me so that before I see him the next time in life, I would have been able to tell my wife I love her for the first time since I married. And I was married for 27 years at that point. I tried hundreds of times, perhaps thousands of times, to say those three words to my wife, and I could not say it because I was afraid it was a lie, and I didn't want to lie. And I couldn't tell if it would be true or not. I would have no way of knowing if I was saying the truth or if I wasn't, so I wasn't going to say it. I just make up my mind, when I come from work this day, I'm going to stand to her and meet her at the door. But I get to the door and some children are standing there, and I say, I can't do this because they know better. So I can't say it now. I'll wait till they go to bed. But that didn't work either. And day after day like that for 27 years. And one day I said that to my wife for the first time. Suzanne, I love you. By the way, Suzanne, I still do. And that's true. It's true. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It means that if she needs it, I will help her do it. If she needs it, we'll try to provide it. Those needs of her heart, what she needs is people to talk to. She needs two things from me. She wants to hear my voice. I must talk to her because I talk to all the other people all the time, and she wants me to have some time for her. I should talk to her. So we take time to do that. And she wants me to touch her. And at night when we're in bed, she wants to reach over and just touch me with her hand. She wants to just to hold on. If she can hold on, then she's okay. Then she can go to sleep. If she needs that, she may have that. This whole thing of getting out of yourself and doing for somebody else. This is a secret, brothers and sisters, to every need you've got. The most serious loss I ever had happened to us, and I cannot tell you what that was. And I could not fight that thing off. I could not perform or mask the inner failure or overcome it by outward performance. There was nothing I could do. I was done. I was on the trash pile for the first time in my life, probably. All achievement could do nothing. I needed what I had been missing all the while. And God granted the humility to admit it. I needed a daddy in my life. I needed the help and kindness of others. And the heart became broken. And when that happened, love began to flow into the cracks and fill that heart with something brand new. There are many biblical examples of what I'm telling you this morning. It happened to Saul of Tarsus. According to John chapter 11, I believe it happened to Martha, that is Mary's sister. It certainly happened, according to what you heard last night, to the prodigal son. But I'm afraid that it never happened to his older brother, who needed it perhaps even more than what the younger son did. And this morning, it needs to happen to you and I. We need to recognize and admit the cry of our hearts, the emptiness that's in there, and come home and allow perfect love to heal that wounded and broken spirit and come to know the love of your very own God. And He is mine and I'm His. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. There's a whole lot more to that love story. It's a tremendous difference in life when the motive for which we do our things is because we love others. One of the reasons why some preachers have a tremendous difficulty in getting their sermons across is because their purpose is to give the message. Their purpose is to put as much value and scripture and truth and inspiration into that 45 minutes that they can get. But preaching changes for those dear people when they change their focus completely and think of the hearts of the dear people that are listening. The beautiful things that God wants to do in those people. And the people become more important than your message. And the people are more important than yourself. And it's an opportunity to bless. It's an opportunity to encourage, to feed, to teach, to inspire. It's an opportunity to grant that cords that were broken can vibrate once more. And a heart that's got cracks in it can fill up with something very, very holy and beautiful that'll change their life forever. And when that becomes the focus of preaching, it changes what comes out of your heart to those who are listening. And I will tell you that the Christian life is lived by the fuel of love. And Jesus said when He was finished that beautiful story in chapter 10, go and do that likewise. May God bless you.